I thought it was interesting and a blessing this morning that Brother Burns, the missionary that was visiting with us, shared with us how he got saved by reading the book of Revelation. He was a prisoner in jail and got a hold of a Bible and read the book of Revelation, and it led him to Christ. What a blessing. Revelation chapter 17 tonight. It's been a couple of weeks since we... Brother Bill, take this down just a little bit. I'm getting an echo back here. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of Revelation, so we're in chapter 17, which again is putting us in the second half of the tribulation period. I hope you have the timeline down. I noticed when I was teaching the book of Revelation to the college students, I tried to emphasize them the timeline, that chapters 6 through 9 were the first half of the tribulation period. Chapters 6 through 9 were the first 3.5 years. Then chapters 10 to 14 kind of paused in the middle of that 7-year period at the halfway point and caught us up in some information. Then starting in chapter 15 to 19 is the second half of the tribulation period. So as we're in chapter 17 tonight, we're looking at the second half of that tribulation period. And again, in rightly understanding the Word of God, it's important to have those divisions down in that time frame in your mind. So tonight we're looking chapter 17. We looked at the first 6 verses last time, and we saw the description of the woman. And this woman was not the woman of chapter 12, which was the nation of Israel, but this woman is the woman that carries the Antichrist to power. And we saw the description of that woman last time in verses 1 to 6. Tonight we're in verse 7 to 14, and we're looking at the details of the woman. We saw the description of the woman. Now tonight we're looking at the details of the woman. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 7. And the angel said unto me, John says, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall descend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. The one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and he is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. As we look tonight at the details concerning this woman that was mentioned in the first 6 verses, I want you to see, first of all, in verse 7, the instruction revealed. All right, the instruction revealed. In verse 7, the angel says to John, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery. I will tell thee. Look back at verse number 1, if you would. And there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials talking with me, which saying, come up hither, I will show unto thee. The contrast in verse number 1, the angel said, I'm going to show you something. And then in verse number 7, he says, now I'm going to tell you what you saw. We need divine intervention to rightly understand the Word of God. We all need what John needed. You can sit down with your Bible and you can read, and folks, how many times... has this happened? How many times have you done your Bible reading and you got done and realized, I don't remember anything I just read? Does that not happen to anybody but me? Am I the only one? I was privileged this time. One of the nice things about our trip down to Florida is I kind of doubled up a couple days and I finished my Bible reading on Thursday. So I got to go in the margin between the Old and New Testament where there's a blank page there and I keep track. And I put number 64, the 64th time I've completed my Bible, the number 64, 2/20/2019. Put the date in there, and then in parentheses after I put Florida. So that every time now I want to go back and say, when did I start my Bible through again? Oh yes, I remember. February 21st, sitting out on the front porch of my sister's place in Florida in 75 degree weather at 7:30 in the morning. That's right. I remember that clear. I'm gonna cherish that one. But sometimes there are many times when I'm reading the Bible and I'm reading it, just humanly speaking, I'm reading it and getting my assignment done. And I've heard somebody say this, we never should read our Bible like we're checking a box, that we're doing it as an obligation. But sometimes, I have to be honest, sometimes I'm reading it and I know, well, here's how many pages I want to get read today. I've got to keep pushing through this. And we get nothing out of it. If we really want something, we need divine intervention. You say, how do you get that? Well, number one, you pray before you read. Say, God, open my eyes to something. Help me to see something. How many times have we done our Bible reading and God gave us something specific that pertained to the day before or pertained to the hours ahead? But we need divine intervention. And this is exactly what John needed in this great revelation. The angel says in verse number one, I'll show you something. And then in verse number seven, he says, and now I'll tell you what I showed you. We all need God to instruct us and tell us what it is He wants to reveal. The instructions revealed in verse number seven. The angel said, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. So the instructions are given here in verse number seven. The woman was the emphasis of the verse five verses, but here in these verses, it seems to turn its attention to the beast. The woman was just the means of carrying the beast to power. And now that the woman is no longer needed, she's set aside. That's why the Bible refers to her in this chapter several times as the whore. Because she's only used when she's needed. She's cast aside when she no longer is needed. And once the beast rises to power and has the ten horns and the seven hills, now he doesn't need the woman any longer, so he casts her aside. She is just a tool to get the beast into the position he wants to get. And so this is what we're reading about in Revelation 17. So verse 7 is the instruction revealed. Verse 8 to 13, the bigger part of this portion, is the identities revealed. The identities revealed. Now we're going to find out about this beast. Find out about the woman. Find out about the ten horns and the seven heads. What does all that stuff mean? Well, number one, if God doesn't want us to know, He's not going to reveal it to us. There are many things in the Bible that we simply do not know. What are we going to do in heaven? Well, we've got some idea. We know we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to worship Him. But what else are we going to do? Is that all we're going to do 24 hours a day for all of eternity? I don't know. I don't have, there's many things we don't have the answers for. We just know that it's going to be better than our wildest imagination. That God has prepared for those that love Him something fantastic and wonderful, and we will enjoy every, are we going to know, all the questions, are we going to know each other in heaven? The Bible does not give us specific answers to all these things. So don't worry about what God doesn't tell us. Worry about what God does tell us. And here He gives us some information. He reveals some of these identities. Notice in verse number 8, five things are said about this beast. In verse number 8, the beast, and again, we said He's called a beast not because He appears as a beast or appears something unusual, but because of His cruelty. His cruelty toward those that have no use for Him, those that don't worship Him. We'll see these things explained as we go through here. The beast that thou sawest was... All right, that's the first thing. The beast was, and then it says, number two, and is not. Number three, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. John says, and yet is. Number four, the beast shall go into perdition. And number five, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder after him. So five things are said about this beast. The beast was. As John is sitting on the Isle of Patmos, in future prophecy, seeing time's future, he said the beast was, all right? He rose, he was in the first half of the tribulation. He was there during that first half. We saw him in Revelation chapter 6, riding on a white horse, but he wasn't identified. And all throughout the first half, when we saw the seals being opened and the seven trumpets sounding, we really didn't see the Antichrist anywhere. He was there, he's on the scene, but he wasn't noticeable until the middle of the tribulation when the bottomless pit in chapter 9 was opened And chapter 13, he became possessed by the devil or by Satan that came up out of the pit. And so the beast was and is not. Remember we read back in another chapter that he was slain. He received a deadly wound and then was raised again after that as an imitation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to try to show himself to the world that he was the expected Messiah and that the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in himself. He was and he is not. He ascended out of the bottomless pit, and the beast shall go into perdition. His end, his total end, is going to be the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet and the devil, that old Satan, is all going to be cast in. So the Bible says that he was, he is not, and he ascends out of the bottomless pit and shall go into perdition and shall cause all the earth to wonder after him. This one that has risen again and shown so much power will cause all the world to wonder after him. Those, the Bible said, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Is your name in the book of life? I hope it is. How do you get it there? You don't get to sign it. You don't get to write it in yourself. It's only written because of faith in Jesus Christ. It's only recorded there because of the day that you got saved. Not because you were a good person, not because you joined a church, not because you did anything meritoriously, but simply because you were smart enough, wise enough, convicted enough to realize that you were a sinner on your way to hell and that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's how you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this beast is going to be so subtle and do so many wonders and miracles that he's going to cause all the world to wonder after him. No one will resist his charm. All right? He's just going to have that ability. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, we've referred to it often, "And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie." This politician, so to speak, will rise to power by fooling everyone. You say, that can't happen. Sure it can. God shall send a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. So we see in the identities revealed. Notice verse number 9. "And here is the mind which hath wisdom." The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The seven heads of verse number 3, where the Bible said that the woman sits upon a scarlet colored beast full of the names of having seven heads and 10 horns. The seven heads, it tells us in verse 9, are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The woman, verse number 18 tells us, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Much debate and much discussion goes over what this city is. It is called in the book of Revelation, and we've already seen it is called in verse number 5, Mystery Babylon. The city is called Babylon. Is it the literal Babylon that exists over in the Middle East, or is it symbolical of another city that is referred to as Babylon? And again, the scholars or the Bible students are divided among these things. Many believe that this city Babylon is going to be the revived Roman Empire, the revived Roman Church in the Tribulation, that what we now know as Roman Catholicism is going to be the power that is during the Tribulation. Now, there's a lot of information that seems to support that. The Roman Catholic Church historically has been that which one which has shed much bloodshed of the saints of God. I recommended to the college students a few weeks ago Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I would recommend it to you also. Don't read it before you go to bed at night, but read it in the middle of the day sometime. If you read it before you go to bed, you're going to have nightmares. Because the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs was written by a guy named John Fox back in the 1600s, and he gives an eyewitness account and recording of all the atrocities of what we call in history the Inquisition. Now, Roman Catholicism today denies that the Inquisition ever happened. But that's kind of like people denying that the Holocaust ever happened. All right, it's not reality. The Inquisition did happen. The Crusades did happen. And all of those Protestants and those that would not acknowledge the Pope as the leader of the church and acknowledge the Roman Catholic Church as the only way to heaven were put to death by very tremendous means. They were buried alive. They were burned at the stakes. They were tied in sacks and cast into the ocean. They were tied in sacks with snakes inside the bags and put in. I remember one account of a man and his family. The child was put at low tide out there on a stake. The next oldest child here, the mother there, and the father there. And they were told simply, if you'll recant and you'll accept the Pope as your final authority and admit that only the Catholic Church can save you, we'll untie you, let you loose. And that man, because of his faith in Christ, watched his youngest child and the second child and his wife all drown as the tide came in. And then he himself, he said, how can people be that cruel? Well, they are. And they have been. And they've done that. And the blood of martyrs has been shed by Roman Catholicism. So here's a place that the Bible says the city sits on seven hills or seven mountains. The ancient Roman poet, Sextus Propertius, referred to Rome as the lofty city on seven peaks which rules the world. All right, that's what Rome was called historically. I know if you go into the AAA and you get a travel brochure, they will call Rome the city that sits on seven hills. The names of those seven hills are Aventine, Saline, Capitoline, Aquiline, Palatine, Quirinal, and Viminal. All right, just giving that as information that this is a true fact of geography and a true fact. Whether that's the reference the Bible is making or not, I guess we'll find out when the tribulation period comes. But this city called Babylon is the woman that gives power to the beast. It is going to be a religious system that introduces the beast and gives it its power. We're afraid in our day. We're frightful of the Muslims. And I understand that. I understand the danger and the threat. But understand that in the tribulation, the Muslims aren't the problem. Roman Catholicism is. And that thing that's laying under the surface right now, that our people are being distracted by other things, that's always the devil's method. Get you to focus on the wrong thing while the devil brings up that which he wants to do. And here in the tribulation period, there's going to be a religious system that is responsible for the death of martyrs down through the ages. Now, Islam has done the same thing too. They have killed and slaughtered Christians down through the ages. But this is going to be one where one man rises to power over all the others. So it says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Notice verse 10 as we look at the identities given. Verse 10, and there are seven kings. John says five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. There are seven kings, the Bible says. Five are fallen. John is sitting on the Isle of Patmos in 96 A.D., and he says there have been five kings that have already risen up and fallen. Now, you read your Old Testament. There's been a whole mess of kings. There's been a whole lot of kings. Why did John say there are five? Well, John is talking about five kings that have risen up in world history at that point in time that have made it their mission to do what this next king is going to do, and that is eliminate the nation of Israel. Destroy the people of God. There have been five, John says. There have been five that tried to do it before. One of them was Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Notice it says five kings, not kingdoms, but five kings. Pharaoh was the first of those five. He's the one that rose up and gave the edict to kill all the male children that were born. His desire was to exterminate the children of Israel. That's what the Antichrist will desire to do. But what happened in Pharaoh's day? God raised up a prophet named Moses, who led his people out and delivered them from Pharaoh. And in that day to come, there's going to be a prophet like unto Moses in Revelation 19 that's going to come down and lead his people out. So the five kings, the first is Pharaoh. The second was Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. We read about him in the Old Testament. This second king that had it in his heart to destroy the nation of Israel and went against them with a large army, but God intervened by sending an angelic host to stop him from his purpose. The third one was Nebuchadnezzar. You remember him, the king of Babylon. He had it in his heart to destroy the nation of Israel. He carried them captive. He kept the choice young men for himself to serve in his kingdom, but he dispersed the people, and he went in. When he went into Jerusalem, read the book of Jeremiah, he went in and slew everybody he could get his hands on of the Jewish people, except for those that he wanted. And who were those that survived? Isn't this interesting? Who were those that survived his onslaught? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach. You know what they were? Young, male, Jewish virgins. Now, if you remember Revelation chapter 7, and the ones that God seals during the tribulation period so that the Antichrist can't touch them. It's just like in the book there. What happened to those four boys? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow. And so they were cast into the fiery furnace, but the Lord was with them. No hair on their head was singed. They couldn't be harmed by Nebuchadnezzar because God was protecting them, much like the tribulation period, where these witnesses will be protected by God no matter what the Antichrist tries to do to them. So there have been three. The fourth one was Ahasuerus. You remember him, the king of Persia? Back in the Old Testament, the book of Esther, who stamped with his signet. Yes, he was duped. He was tricked by Haman. But he stamped with his signet that all the Jews on a certain day should be slaughtered and killed and all their possessions taken. That's recorded in a book, the book of Esther, where the only book in the Bible where the name of God is never mentioned. We've talked about that before. The name of God or the Lord or anything is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Why? Because God is a stranger to the Jew during that period and during that time. And yet he comes near the end and rescues them. Four kings. The fifth one is Antiochus Epiphanes. And this one goes beyond Bible times. He was the king of Greece. And it goes to the time right before John, the time of the New Testament. But he was the successor of Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great was gone, Antiochus Epiphanes took his place. And the first thing he did is he went into Jerusalem and he established the statues of Greek gods and forced all the Jews to worship them. And any Jew that would not worship those Greek statues of the gods was slain and killed. So these five kings with an ultimate motive, these five world rulers that desired to have Israel stamped out are five that have come before John. It says five of these kings, he says in verse number 10, there are seven kings. Five are fallen and one is. Who's the one that is? That's the Antichrist. That's the one that's there now. These five have simply been a picture of this one which is to come, who's going to have the same motive and be a fulfillment of Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, and Ahasuerus, and Antioch Epiphanes. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. Who is that? That's the second one. That's after. The first one is the Antichrist in his human form, the first half of the tribulation. The seventh one, the last one, the one that comes from the first seven, is that Antichrist after the spirit of the bottomless pit comes into him and he makes it his mission to destroy the people of God and the nation of Israel. So the Lord is giving us all this information. Verse number 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. The Jewish people from the very beginning of time, from the book of Exodus with Pharaoh, have been under the thumb of other people. People have sought to destroy them and eliminate them, and yet there they are. Even people to this day downplay anti-Semitism as a big thing in our world. You don't hear anti-anything else the way you do anti-Semitism. And so here these folks are, and it's not going to end until the very end. Why all this? Because they're the chosen people of God. Verse number 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Once this beast comes to power, no longer needs the woman to get him, propel him to that place. He casts the woman aside, and now in his power and authority, he appoints 10 kings over all the people of the earth, and they're under his thumb. You know, authority can go to the head, can it? Brother Bill, can authority go to the head? Not because it's his head. Brother Bill came to the airport to pick us up at 10 o'clock Friday night. I appreciate it. He got up very early, took us at 4 o'clock in the morning last week, and then picked us up at 10 o'clock. You think we went as early as we could and got back as late as we could? But anyway, he came to pick us up at the airline, and we were inside, and he had pulled up to where the customers come out after baggage claim. He pulled up there, and he was sitting there waiting, and I know this isn't polite. A rent-a-cop came along and told him he had to move his vehicle. He's parked. I mean, it's 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night. Nobody is there. There's no traffic. And he's parked there waiting for us. And he says, I'm sorry, but you can't park here and wait. You can only be here if they're already coming out the door. So he made him two different times go around the block. The third time, we had called him and said, we're here, we're coming out. So he was parked down the road. So I came out and I said, where are you at? And he said, I'm in the black car. He said, I see you in my rearview mirror. And I looked and there he was right there. But also right there was the rent-a-cop. And we got as far as I am from Lewis. There's me and Sonia and Aaron all with our luggage in our bags. And we're ready to get in the vehicle right there. And that cop would not let us get in the car. He made him pull out and go around one more time. We had to wait 3 or 4 minutes in freezing cold 40-degree weather when we just came from Florida. And we had to stand there waiting while he went around the block again. Sometimes authority goes to people's heads. Well, the Antichrist is going to get all that power and all that authority for a brief time. Notice what it said at the end of the verse, 1 hour. Now, that's not literally 60 minutes. But his power in this second half, I mean, in 2 chapters from now, less than 2 chapters from where we're reading right now, it's all over for him. He's got a brief time, a brief moment of power, and he's going to appoint 10 kings over all the rest of the world. The church has been taken out. The devastation has fallen. He's trying to hold things together. He appoints 10 of his minions, 10 of his top men that are loyal to him over all the kingdoms of the earth. The 10 horns are 10 kings. Daniel, or Nebuchadnezzar, had seen this in his image back in Daniel chapter 2. He saw that big 90-foot statue, that 90-foot image of himself, and the toes on it, the Bible told us, were 10 kings. From the head, which was Nebuchadnezzar, and then the chest and the belly and the thighs, which were the kingdoms to come after, which we're reading about now. And then lastly, the 10 toes. These are those 10 kings that are going to be broken in pieces by a rock. But they're going to have power for 1 hour with the Antichrist. Verse 13 says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They are going to be united behind this beast. They're going to be dedicated to him. These kings are deceived. They have one mind. They don't think for themselves. Whatever the beast tells them, that's what they do. They are devoted. The Bible says they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. You know what happens in some of these third world countries when a dictator wants to rise up? Maybe there's already the king or the prince or whatever the head guy is called, the dictator. And someone else wants to rise up. He tries to get the loyalty of the army on his side. Tries to get the leading generals to perform a coup and break the powers that be. Well, here's this Antichrist, and he's going to get the power of these 10 kings. It's all going to be behind him. All of the armies of the world are going to be at his disposal. Get that. All of the armies of the world are at his disposal. There's no one to oppose him. There's only that little sliver of land, that little place, that he can't go to sleep at night till he gets rid of that one little place. That nation of Israel, who has no army to defend itself at that point in time. And yet he's going to move after it with these 10 kings that have received their kingdoms. John said they haven't received them yet in his day, but they're going to receive him and they're going to be dedicated to the beast. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. We go back to our outline. I said verse 7 was the instruction revealed. Verse 8 to 13 are the identities revealed. Verse 14 is the intention. The intention revealed. What is the intention of the beast? Now he's cast the woman aside. He no longer needs her to get to power. Now he's got the 10 kings of the earth. They control everything. Every square inch of this planet now is under their power, except that one little sliver of land called Israel. What is his intention now? Is he satisfied? I mean, wouldn't you be satisfied with 99% of the world's population? 99% of the world's wealth? 99% of the world's industry? Wouldn't that be enough? Well, not for him. That one little sliver of land and the people living on it are a thorn in his side, and he's going to eliminate them so he can get everything. What do they do? Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. They'll make war with the Lamb. Now, we notice that Lamb has a capital L. We know who that's talking about, but is it hard to kill a lamb? A lamb is a defenseless animal. A lamb has no self-defense whatsoever. But this, if I can use the common vernacular, this ain't that kind of lamb. Remember when John, back in chapter 5, was it, when the lamb stood on the earth with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea? And they told John that the Lamb of God was able to open up that book, and he turned and he saw it. This lamb is different from those lambs. Here he is. They shall make war with the lamb. The nations will be united to one cause, warring against God. And the Bible says, and the lamb shall overcome them. That one person, that one, I don't know what other word, it's the Savior, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what else to say to describe it. But that one entity is going to defeat all the armies of the world in one swift battle. They're not even going to have a chance. There's nothing they're going to be able to do. You know, man thinks he's so powerful. Man thinks he's so wise. And yet a tsunami comes or a hurricane comes and there's nothing they can do. We were at St. John's Pass, I think was that it? St. John's Pass down in St. Petersburg, Florida. And it's a boardwalk. We went all the way to Florida to walk on a boardwalk that had nothing but stores and restaurants. Like, you can't do that in Cambridge, Ohio. But we're walking on the boardwalk and it's overlooking the bay and we're watching the dolphins jump. Now that, I grant you, can't do in Cambridge, Ohio. But we're watching that and all that. And my brother-in-law was with me and he was talking about the last hurricane that came through St. Petersburg in Florida and just wiped out. And you're looking at everything that's there, this wealthy, wealthy, wealthy city. And yet when the hurricane came, there was nothing anybody could do but board up shops and head for the hills. There's nothing they could do against the power of God's nature, just nature. And imagine when he comes down to Revelation chapter 19 riding on a white stallion with the armies of God behind him and the sword coming out of his mouth. There's nothing the armies of the world are going to be able to do against him. The Bible says the Lamb shall overcome them. Hallelujah. A one-sided battle if ever you saw one. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Notice that in verse 14. It says he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. It says, Lord, capital L, of lords, small l. And King, capital K, of kings, small k. Now we're going to see him come back in Revelation chapter 19 with a name written on his thigh which says, Lord of lords and King of kings, but everything's in capital letters then. But now he's the Lord, capital, of all the lords. There are lords of the earth. There are kings, small k, of the earth, but he is the Lord, capital L, and the King, capital K, and one of these times he's going to come back and claim it all back for himself. The lords of the earth and the kings of the earth will bow to the Lord and the King of heaven. Verse 14 says, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We're going to find out who those called and faithful and chosen are when we get to Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11, 12, 13, and 14. Who is it that's riding behind him and riding with him as he comes down from heaven to defeat the armies of God, or the armies of the world as they move against that one little unclaimed piece of Antichrist territory? What are they going to do to that place? These things are going to happen. This is future prophecy recorded for you and I to know about in our day and time. Why did God tell us all this? Why do we need to know this? Why is it important? Well, for one thing, it led to the salvation of one young man we heard about this morning. Then when he read about this stuff, he said, I don't want to be here for that. I don't want to go through this stuff. And he trusted Christ as Savior. A wise man that builds his house upon a rock will read what's written in Revelation and those words will come in and they'll say, you know, I need to do something about this. You and I that are saved are never going to have to see this stuff. The closest we're ever going to get is what we're reading right now. But those our neighbors and our friends and co-workers and those around us that are without the Lord Jesus Christ, when that trumpet sounds and that rapture happens, it's all over. And Revelation 6 begins, and before they know it, it's Revelation 17, 18. No time even for a second thought as all this begins to pile upon them, and eternity is simply a lake of fire. Let's use the information God's given us to be a witness and a testimony and a warning to those that are without Christ. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.